I'm going to ask our speaker to come up this morning. We normally have Pastor Diane or I speak, as you know, but we are also training a team of lay leaders preach as well, so be gracious. One of the things I always teach people about preaching and or listening to preaching is this. You're not listening to the person. Well, you are. You're hearing the words of the person who speaks, and that includes myself or Pastor Diana when we preach. But the person you're truly listening for is the Holy Spirit. And although there's a famous conversation I've heard before where a well-known preacher was listening to one of his best friends preach, and things were not going well, let's just say. And so he's in his seat feeling badly for his friend and praying really hard for him. And he goes, God, please help my friend. He's got to pull this sermon out because it's not going well. And after he preached, he started listening. And he said, in those moments, because of the attitude and direction of his heart, he heard certain things that he really felt the Holy Spirit was speaking through his friend to himself. And so when we are in services, a lot of times we judge the preacher. But I want to invite you to understand that when we worship, it is not part of a show. It's not a comedy club where we say, that was a bad comedian, that was a good comedian. It's we're listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit himself and what he has to communicate to us. And allow me to pray for Phil, who also happens to be my dad, actually, Phil. Full disclosure, but we're also training, he's one of the people we're training to preach in our community. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I just want to pray over Phil in this moment. May you fill his heart with your Spirit. May you fill his words with grace. But we also pray that you might fill all of us who are listening, that we may be attuned to you, that we may hear your voice and help us to understand what you have for us to do. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
It's always a joy to be with you and share with what the Lord has taught me. Last week I was bullied by my computer. Right? It's slow and having problems in doing the PowerPoint. So I asked Ted and said, hey, what's wrong with my computer? He said, okay, I come in. Hey, Tiger, oh, that's okay. It's working. And so my turn, I sat down and I type, it doesn't work. The words doesn't come out. Not that it didn't come out, but it comes out about 10 seconds later. So I'm not sure what I'm typing. So I told Diana about that. We're not going to have the PowerPoint. He said, hey, give it to Ted. So I wrote it out and gave it to Ted. And then it worked. Okay. So it's a joy to be with you every Sunday. All right. Now we're going to. Oops. Oh, wrong one.
The right.
Yeah. It works. Yeah. Okay. It's hard. You know, when you're bullied by technology, you have certain frustrations, especially when we are, all of us, they are not grown up with any technologies at all. Alright? Now, we're going to talk about, this week, we have been studying these songs of the ascents, and there are certain aspects of a song of ascents that has been alluded to, and just to remind you, that this group of psalms, there are 15 of them, and they are placed in the fifth book of the psalms. Our psalms have five books, and these are in yeah Okay. Now, they are placed in the fifth book of Psalms. Now, this, these Psalms, how they come together is not known. And who edited the, these Psalms is not known. And then, when we read it, most likely these Psalms are edited in the post-exile era. And the purpose of these Psalms are not known. There are lots of theories about it, but two more popular ones are they are songs of the pilgrims as they make their tri-yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem. This is the most popular one. And then the second one is the is that these songs are sung by the Levites as a liturgy as they ascended the 15 steps from the woman's court to the temple. So these are some theories about it. Alright, songs of the pilgrims and liturgy for the Levites. And the interesting, this 15 psalms, at the middle of the psalm, which is 127, this one was assigned to or ascribed to Solomon. And before this psalm, there are two psalms that are ascribed to David. And after this psalm, there are other, two other psalms that are assigned to David. But we are not going to make any thing about it. It might not mean anything. But it's just the way that the psalms has been edited. Okay, so these are the psalms of some ideas of Psalm of Sam. Now we will look at Psalms 120. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, we ask that your presence fill this place and guide our thoughts and our attention to you and to your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Psalm 120 is interesting, and I gave it the title, Lord, I'm Coming. When we read this psalm, it's quite interesting. Because this psalm is a short psalm of lament. Now, the author of this psalm is not known, but it does not nullify the significance of the psalm. It mentions two places in this psalm, and it's likely put this psalm in the post-exile era. Meshach is in the Black Sea in Asia Minor. It was the place where the Israelites of the Northern Kingdom has been exiled to by the Assyrians. And Kedar is in Arabia. Now these places encompasses the Israelites in diaspora. So the psalmist was not just lamenting for himself, but for all the people of God that has been scattered after the fall of the two kingdoms. And it's interesting that this psalm was the first of the Psalm of Ascents. The last song was in 134, which is a song of the pilgrims. It called to the people who serve in the temple to continue to praise God day and night. And in response, the servants of the Lord blessed them from the temple of God where God was seated on high. Now, could this psalm be the end of their pilgrimage? The pilgrims were filled with joy as they participate in the pilgrimage and worship God in Jerusalem. Now the festival has come to an end. Their desire for God was expressed in the call to the ministers to continue to praise God on their behalf. In turn, the pilgrims received the blessings. The first and the last of these psalms bracket the songs that contain joy and sorrow, hope and fear, triumph and defeat. All these feelings are being wrapped in the emotions and experiences of God's people as they come to seek God. This is one way of looking at these psalms, but most likely there are other ways to read the psalms too. So then in Psalms 120, this is the beginning of their pilgrimage. God's people came from far and wide to come to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, and to worship God. Now this book can be divided into three stanzas. The first stanza is a prayer of lament, and God listens, God hears. Much better, all right? And God heard, or God heard. That's in verses 1 and 2. Now, in the second stanza, what did God do? He became a warrior God. He became a warrior God. It's not just passive, but he became a warrior. And then in the third stanza, what can I do? Or the psalmist is saying, what would I do? And that's in verses 5 to 7. So we turn to the first stanza, the prayer of lament, and God heard. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. As the psalmist ascended Jerusalem, he lifted his eyes and saw Mount Zion, the city of God. His heart was filled with assurance that God has listened to his prayer. He had been in great distress, and he opened up his eyes to open up his heart to God. It was God who called Abraham from Ur, established Isaac, and preserved Jacob. He led his people out of Egypt, and he put David on the throne. Those were good times. Then came the destruction of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. The people were scattered from Asia Minor to Mesopotamia. They live in shame. Their faith has been ridiculed. For them, their future as a people will be obliterated, just as so many people that have been conquered by the powerful and empires. But now, somehow, many of the faithful hung on to their God, who called himself, I Am. They prayed the prayers of repentance as Daniel and Nehemiah. They sung the songs of lament as in Psalms 130. After almost 100 years, as by miracle, the second temple was built in Jerusalem. The people in exile could again return to Jerusalem to worship God. In ages, the cries to God in their distress has been answered. So when the pilgrims went up to Jerusalem, they shouted, God answered me. In the books of Psalms, there are many prayers of lament. The people of God cried out to him when they are in distress, and inevitably, there was a sense of hope that God had answered them. What was the psalmist facing when he cried out to God? He asked God to save me, Lord, from lying lips and deceitful tongues. The psalmist did not ask God to save him from the powerful enemies, but lying lips and deceitful tongues. He was referring to words which that could cut deeper than the sword, and more powerful than a deadly blow. But wherever the psalmist went, you could hear jeering words about himself, his faith, his people, and his history. The word tears apart who he is and make him worthless, losing his self-respect, and eventually plunges him into hopelessness. How do you defend yourself from those who use words and lies to attack you? Sometimes the more you defend yourself, the situation becomes messier. You put down one false accusation, another will arise. The unending battle is tiring, and at the end, we end up completely exhausted and helpless. The psalmist is aware of his situation. Lies and deceit surrounded him, and he had little defense. His only hope was to call on the Lord. It was the Lord that gave the people, the Israel, the truth, enveloped in the Ten Commandments. The Israelites were instructed to live by them. As they refused to live in the truth, they lost their focus and was thrown into chaos. But when their hearts turned back to God, they found the truth. They found out who they were. They rediscovered the Lord who gave them the truth, who loved them with an everlasting love. As they read the prophets, they found that God had been eagerly waiting for them to return to Him. When God's people called upon Him, God was ready to answer them, to cheer and to guide His children. Hence the psalmist started in the first stanza, "And He answered me." God came to save His children from deceit and lying words, replacing those hurtful darts with His truth. "I will be your God, and you are my children. You are no longer orphans wandering among the nations." After 90 to 100 years of wandering, the pilgrims came back to Jerusalem, and they saw the temple of God. They had been crying out to God, and God saved them, giving them back their identity, no matter what their enemies have tried to throw at them. So this first stanza is the expression, the deep expression of the psalmist who cries out to God in their helplessness and hopelessness. But in the second stanza, he tells us what God has done. God heard them. God become a warrior God. God did not become a very passive so-called idea, but that God become a warrior God. In the Old Testament, there are many times God was a warrior God. But do you know at the end of the Bible, Jesus Christ also become the warrior God in opposing the darkness and the hatred of humankind. God is a warrior God. He said, "What will He do to you? And what more beside, you deceitful tongue? He will punish you with warrior sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom bush." Why did the psalmist have such a confidence? What did God do? Often we will like God to punish our enemies in substantial ways. We would want Him to drag them through the mud and throw them into fire. If not, then He should do the things to our enemies just as they have done to us. This is our way of doing things, and this boosts our ego. But the psalmist did not see that. He asked a rhetorical question. What will God do to you? And what more beside? To put it another way, he said, God will do this to you, and no more. What? No more. God is going to do this to you. So instead of focusing on the person that did those nasty things to him, he focused on the deceitful tongue. It is the harmful words that's been spelled out by the psalmist's enemies. He said, "He will punish you with a warrior sharp arrows and burning coals of the broom bush." The imagery here are interesting. How can you shoot arrows at the tongue? Now some of us like to play with guns or rubber bands. We are sharpshooters too. When I started my practice, it was so slow in the hospital. So in the afternoon, there's nothing to do. So what I did was, I set up some paper clips about 6 or 7 feet away, and I started shooting rubber bands. And I was pretty good. I shoot them. I got them. So one time my chief technician came in, "Hey, you're a sharpshooter." Do you think you can shoot them? Shoot my cigarette out of my mouth? So, do you trust me? So, yeah, come on. So, we went out, and then he stood about 10 feet away. I took a rubber band and shoot. And got his cigarette. But that was the time when my eyes are better, alright? Don't ask me to do it to you, alright? You'll have trouble, alright? How do you shoot arrows at the tongue? Now, the deceitful tongue is related to words. Now, in Proverbs, it says, let the club or sword or sharp arrows is one who gave false testimony to a neighbors. And those hurtful words, you cannot fight them. Right? They just spread false things about you. But when God sees and hears the lying and deceitful tongue, he rouses himself up and becomes a warrior. With his word, he will defend his children. David shared with us his experience in Psalm 64. They sharpen their tongues like swords, and in cruel words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent. They shoot suddenly without fear. But God shoot them with his arrows. They will suddenly be struck down. He will turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. All who see them will shake their heads in scorn. This is what God is going to do. Very often we have forgotten how powerful God's words were. You know, he uses words to create the whole universe. He uses words to call Abraham. He used his word to form the people that he can call his own. He used words to comfort and to direct and to correct his children. And at last, his word, in the New Testament, it was called Logos. And he shot the last arrow. This Logos became flesh and dwelt among his people. He saved his creation out from sin, darkness, and despair. And the last arrow was shot. It is finished. It is finished. With the word Jesus Christ on the cross, he spelled out, it is finished. With his word, the triune God redeemed the world to himself. And all the deceit and lies that Satan had drummed up against God and his children were silenced by, it is finished. From then on, all the accusations of our own sinfulness, our worthlessness by the devil, has been wiped out by the blood of the Lamb. As long as we are willing to come humbly before the cross of Calvary, we no longer have to live as slaves in sin and under the lies of the devil, but as beloved children of God. The last arrow was shot. It is finished. Now the other image of the psalmist brought up was this image of coal fire from a broom bush. It was said that the charcoal from a broom bush burns hotter and more durable. But how do you punish the lying and deceitful tongues of coal fire? This image is so foreign to us. But then, when we read the Bible, there's only one place to talk about coal fire, and it is in Isaiah. This is in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah stood in the presence of God, he cried out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am of unclean lips, and live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then an angel took a burning coal and touched his mouth, saying, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for." God's way was not annihilation and destruction, but for forgiveness. It does not only stop the sinful activities, but also bring life. As for those who stubbornly refuse to repent, they have been condemned by their action. They have despised the salvation, grace and forgiveness offered by God. They signed their own destruction. So in this image, in this true imagery, we see that God himself stood up for his own people and said, "It is finished." All the accusations in the past, in the present, and also in our future has been wiped out when he said, "It is finished." And in our daily walk, we stumble, we fall. And yet God said, "Here's the burning coal. You are healed. Your sins are forgiven. You are made holy." Just because of God's, God became a warrior God. He defended us with his words, and he put down Satan. The last stanza, "What can I do?" Or the psalmist is asking, "What would I do?" He said, "Woe to me that I dwell in Meshach, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate Shalom. I am for Shalom, but when I speak, they are for war." Now we have to ask a question. Why was the psalmist exposed to all the lies and the deceit he's facing? In the last stanza, it appears that the psalmist is reflecting on his past. The first thing he discovered was that he had made a decision that brought on the insults that he received. Then he lamented, "Woe to me that I live in Meshach, and I live among the tents of Kedar." We have mentioned that Meshach is in Asia Minor, is in the southeastern corner of the Black Sea. And then Kedar is in Arabia. These two places are far away from Jerusalem. Those were Gentile lands. Living in those areas would be surrounded by people who have no respect for God. In other words, the people of God has chosen to loiter in the godless environment. They try to seek shalom in a hostile land. Did they realize that shalom would not be found there? Shalom is not just peace, or just all is quiet in the Western Front. There's no more warfare, no more persecution. Shalom is more than just peace. It's concerned with peace with God and peace with ourselves. It's concerned our welfare and our whole person and God's deliverance. This is shalom. This is a peace that God has given to his children, and God's children can pray to God and bless each other with this shalom. God offers us shalom even in times of trouble. Why did the people of God loiter in places where there's no peace? God is present in all places. And why did they not find God, as if God is absent? It's not that God is absent. It was because their heart was without God. Ted told us that 2 weeks ago. Their hearts were without God. And that's why they are loitering in ungodly places. They are drifted away from him. in the psalmist's reflection, his people's desires were far away from God. But this does not happen after the exile. The Israelites has abandoned their God and ran after false gods ever since they entered into the promised land. And by the end of the kingdom of Judah, God lamented in Jeremiah. I don't think I've given this to Ted. No. Okay. What did God lament? He said, my people has committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And he told his people through Jeremiah, he said, long ago you broke your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as prostitute. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. What words, what hurting words from the God who saved them, from God who hold them dear, from God who taught them, from God who guide them, from God who really want them to live in peace. But when they run after other gods, God said that you don't even know how to blush anymore. Now, you're so familiar with all the sins, all the darkness, that when you're doing something very bad, you don't even know how to blush. Yes, the people of God has turned away from their roots, milling around in their godless life, trying to find peace. Not until their country and their treasured godless system collapse that they realize they have forsaken their God. As the people's started to return to God, they found hope and they found peace. Yes, the psalmist said, too long have I lived among those who hated Shalom. I've been living there for too long. Why did I loiter there? Why did I roll around in my darkness, in my filth of sin? I've been living there too long among those who hated peace. It was time for God's people to return to God and stop the loitering among the ungodly. And this is what the psalmist said. This is what I will do. I will return to God. As the psalmist returned to Jerusalem and saw the second temple, he joined the throngs that went there. His heart was filled with joy of the Lord. And he saw God not only enthroned in the temple, but also in his heart. The psalmist has rediscovered his spiritual pilgrimage and returned to God. Maybe out of time for us to reflect on our spiritual journey. All of us came to know Jesus Christ through different ways. Some of us has a spectacular encounter, whereas others embrace our faith quietly. But our encounter with Jesus is real and in a way captivating. But as time went by, our passion for following Jesus may dim. In our spiritual journey, the things we have treasured at the beginning of our spiritual walk slowly faded. We may struggle a bit to get back to the basics. We try to revive our Bible reading, dull as it is. We wonder why our private prayers may be reduced to saying grace before meals and in participation of church activities. Have we wonder why we're falling into this routine? we've drifted away from God, do we ever realize how far we've drifted? When was the last time we utter a short prayer during our work? Or when we are doing our humdrum duties in life, that we say, God, be with me. We need to bring all that we are involved in. Our work, our study, our leisure, our friendship, and even when you're holding your iPad, iPhones, putting your fingers there, we need to bring it back to God. We need to tell God, God, be with me. You know what? He wants to be there with you. Because of His presence, we stand on holy ground. Let God shadow us in our daily endeavor. There will be times we'll be away from, far away from God. We stumble along our spiritual journey. But be sure that God is always there as long as we are willing to come to Him. The psalmist returned to God and found himself. Would you pray his prayer? Lord, I'm coming. When I finished this writing this sermon, I came across the last issue of Christianity Today, and there was a testimony that really moves my heart. It's by Catherine Butler, and the title was A Critical Care Surgeon Meets the Great Physician. His story tells how she came back to God. Now, Kathy was a trauma and critical care surgeon, so she's intelligent and she makes decisions right away. But she grew up in a nominal Christian family, and his family just observed some Christian traditions. Her understanding of being a Christian is just the same as being a good person, having good behavior. In the emergency, she has seen lives taken away by violence, and she was overwhelmed by the helplessness in trying to save lives. I'm just making a summary of what she has written. Then one night, she treated a young father who has been bludgeoned by a baseball bat to the head, and he is dying. His wife was dead in the same incident, and their four-year child witnessed the tragedy. And following that, a 15-year-old boy was brought into the emergency with a gunshot wound to the chest. She found that the aorta, the big great vessel, was torn by the bullet, and her life was gone. Then another 15-year-old boy was brought in with a gunshot wound to the head. As she tried to do all that is necessary, the mother came in. The mother saw what was happening. She wailed and collapsed. Now, Kathy was so overwhelmed, she rushed into another room and buried her face, crying. Afterwards, she felt so lost that she drove more than 100 miles to a bridge that crosses the Connecticut River. She tried to utter a prayer, but no words came out. She said, I felt cut off from God. I thought the Lord, if He ever existed, has abandoned me. This was not the only time that she contemplated to end her meaningless life. She became an agnostic. Doubt led to hopelessness, and hopelessness to despair. She fought the thought of taking her life daily. Months later, her husband lost his job. While she was continuing to struggle with evil, her husband sought the church and became a Christian. He invited her to go to church. She saw her husband praying, singing, and reading the Bible. But to her, these were meaningless acts. Then she was transferred to ICU. There was a young father who suffered a cardiac arrest after a hip replacement. He was in coma. The neurologist gave him little hope. But then the man's wife never gave up. She prayed, sang hymns beside his side, and the staff of ICU just shook their heads. Because it's a hopeless situation. Then one day, the daughter of this man ran in and shouted for Kathy. She ran in, and the family told her that the man is responding. He's coming around. She just could not believe it. But in 2 weeks, this man sat up in a chair, awake. Kathy was in awe. She witnessed this miracle. Kathy's husband encouraged her to read the Bible. She went through the Gospels and read Romans. Her heart was opened, and she realized the great love of Christ. She understood that Jesus also had gone through the heartaches and confronted the face of evil. Jesus knew what was suffering. As she turned to Christ, her despair in life was lost in the hands of the greatest physician. And she felt she was made into God's perfect work. Jesus Christ redeemed suffering. It was in Jesus Christ, in His love, Kathy found life and found hope. How would you follow this God? How would you follow this Christ now? When you call Him Savior, when you call Him His Lord. I love one of the hymns that goes like this. O Master, let me walk with Thee in lowly paths of service free. Teach me Thy secret, help me bear the strain of toil and the fret of care. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come back to You humbly. We realize Your blood is so enormous that it washed away all our sins in the past, present, and the future. Teach us, O Lord, to walk with You daily, to put all that we have, to put all that we love, to put all our imaginations and our hopes and our fears into Your presence, so that You envelope them, guide us, and walk in Your way. In Jesus' name, amen.